Chapter 19, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1, the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. The Bible says in verse 1, John 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for your word and its instruction for our life. And Lord, we're thankful for your incredible plan of motherhood. And Lord, how you illustrate the tenderness and love and compassion of a mother for a child in your own nature, how you love us. And Lord, I pray you would help us as we look at this message to learn some biblical principles for our life. I pray that you would give me the words to say. And Lord, may you be glorified with every aspect of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary proudly holds her newborn baby boy as she and her husband enter the temple court. Today, they made the short trip from Bethlehem to dedicate Mary's firstborn son to the Lord. As they make their way through the crowd, an elderly man spots them. His name is Simeon. God has revealed to him that he will not die until he sees the Messiah. And now that day had come. To Mary's surprise, Simeon takes her baby in his arms and praises the God of heaven. The old man's words amaze Mary and Joseph, but Simeon is not finished. He looks at the boy's mother and says in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed because of this child. And this child would bring this nation to a decision. Then Simeon says something to Mary that Mary would never forget. Simeon says, "And the sword is going to pierce your very soul." Every mother understands the tears and prayers made for their children. Motherhood, being a parent, you know, we feel that burden. We feel that hurt. We feel the burden of being a parent is great. The desire that is deep in our heart for our child to succeed and our child to be used of God. And often that sword, that burden pierces our heart. The tears of a mother are many, someone said, tears throughout her ways. Many tears for all of her children, that they do right all their days. We fast forward 33 years, and now Mary understands Simeon's prophecy. The little baby that she had once held in her arms is now hanging on a Roman cross. And Mary's heart, her soul is pierced. The sign above his head reads, "This is Jesus of Nazareth." But Mary weeps as she thinks, "This is my son." She remembers kissing her boy's brow as she put him to bed. And now that brow is marred by a crown of thorns. She remembers guiding his tiny hands and feet as he learned to walk. And now those hands and feet are nailed to a cross. Rubbing his back to comfort her crying son, and now that back is bloodied and beaten. As Mary surveys the heartbreaking scene, her mind goes back to earlier days when they visited to Jerusalem. It was about 22 years ago. Jesus was only 12. It was his first time. Mary and Joseph have taken the Lord Jesus on their pilgrimage to Nazareth to observe the Passover, and she recalls how excited her son was to see the temple. And most of all, she remembers the journey home because Jesus was missing. I can't imagine traveling all of that distance and not even realizing that Jesus was even there. I mean, he must have been, well, he was the perfect child. In a panic, she and Joseph rushed back to Jerusalem and they finally found Jesus at the temple. "Son," Mary scolded him, "why have you done this? Your father and I are frantic, searching for you everywhere." Jesus replied, "I must do my father's business." And Mary understood now what he meant. Because as the years passed by, she began to realize that his life would be shaped by his father's will and not his mother's dream. Now, as Mary stands beside her son's cross, she understands that Jesus was really finishing that final piece of the Father's business. And yet still, as Simeon prophesied, her soul is pierced. The Bible says in our text, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it or tear it, but let's cast lots for it, whose it shall be, and the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Jesus, after this thought, the Bible says, looks at John, looks at his mother. And some have suggested, and we don't know if this is true, but that the garment itself was made by Mary. And yet the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that here John is given the responsibility of Mary, the Lord's mother. Now, I understand that there are those religions and denominations that would lift Mary up and treat her as deity. And yet we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after the book of Acts, the first chapter, there's really nothing spoken in the New Testament about Mary. But I think we would all agree this morning that we understand Mary cannot forgive sins. Mary is not God. Mary needs to be forgiven the same as we need to be forgiven. But yet Mary was a good woman. And Mary was a good mother. And Mary, even when all the disciples had fled except for John and Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus stood by her son in a very difficult, difficult time. I believe that she is a wonderful picture of the purest and best of motherhood. I want us to notice some thoughts about Mary. First of all, if we could notice Mary's life. We read more about this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, if you turn with me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. I want us to notice what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture. Luke, the first chapter, verse 27 is where we'll begin. The Bible says this, verse 27, Luke chapter 1. It says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. We notice in our passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 1 that first of all, Mary was a pure woman. The Bible says that Mary was a virgin woman, and the thought here of virgin means pure, and verse 34 really defines it for us. The Bible says that she knew not a man. And the Gospel of Matthew, it explains the miracle of the birth of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You see, the birth of God's Son required a miracle. He could not be born through the natural process as other men are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it would seem that the Bible would teach us that through the line of the man from the first Adam, that the sin line continues through every individual. And yet we understand also that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine in the Bible. Jesus was not born from the sinful line of Adam. He was born of God. And he was perfect, and he was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Mary was espoused to a man. In Bible days, this would be comparable to engagement, but betrothal was stronger than engagement that we would see in our society today. And yet the Bible says that she was with child from a supernatural means. Isaiah prophesied this very event. It would be a sign that would be given to Ahaz, the king of Judah, that God was in control and that God was looking after Judah and Ahaz, and that a woman would have a child, and that child would be named Emmanuel, and that would show that before that child is even 7 years old, that God would destroy or God would take down the nations that stand against Judah. And yet in Isaiah 7, there's a greater prophet, a prophecy in the scripture where the Bible says that the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was born of a virgin, the perfect Son of God. But we notice not only Mary was a pure woman, but Mary was also a preferred woman. The Bible says she was highly favored. She was full of grace. It's interesting to note what the Bible says about Mary. It says that she was highly favored. It says that she was blessed. It says that the Lord was with her. The Lord was near her. And we think about the Christian life today. This is a very description of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, listen, if you are a Christian mother today, then the reality is you could say that you are highly favored. You can say that you are blessed of God. And you can say today that God is with you. Every Christian mom is highly favored and blessed of the Lord. Every Christian is highly favored and blessed of the Lord. And yet, as we read the description of Mary's life, we understand that Mary was a godly woman, and Mary was tremendously used of God. I cannot imagine the honor to be used of God in such a wonderful capacity. Mary was a godly woman. Let me ask you this question, moms, dads, grandparents, boys and girls. Are you cultivating godliness in your life if you know Christ? Godliness is so important to be godlike. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 7. I hope you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, and I hope you're following along with the message to see that this is not my opinion, this is what God has to say. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the fourth chapter, the seventh verse. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Interesting how easy it is for us as Christians to kind of hit rabbit trails and follow after things that don't make us godly. The Bible says that we ought to follow after those things that make us godlike. For bodily exercise profiteth little. There's a great verse. You should take that and highlight it and put it up on your wall. If you have a home gym, you can put that in your home gym, right? That's a good verse. "But bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise for the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, the Bible's not saying that bodily exercise is not profitable. It's only saying that it's only profitable for this life. But godliness not only impacts your life today, it also impacts your life to come. And so the Bible teaches us that a godly life is important. And we ought to seek and we ought to follow after a godly life, because a godly life is going to impact those around you. Listen, you cannot control how people treat you. You cannot control what people do to you, but you can control how you respond. And God-likeness is what every mom ought to strive for. God-likeness is what every dad ought to desire. God-likeness is what every grandparent and grandmother and grandfather ought to seek. We ought to have that desire to follow after godliness. Mary was a good woman. She was a godly woman. We see, number two, that Mary desired God's best for her child. In John chapter 2, in verse number 4, we find the first miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry. And in chapter 2, in verse number 1, we notice the words of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, in this passage of Scripture, we notice right away there's a transition taking place. The transition in the relationship with Jesus and Mary, his mother. Mary understood the fact that Jesus was God. You say, how do you know that? Because the angel said. And Mary had pondered these things in her heart. She understood that he had an eternal purpose. She understood that the cross would be God's destination for him. And yet the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, as there was this event that took place, this miracle that needed to take place, Mary knew that Jesus was the one that could solve the problem. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that Jesus said, "Mary, my hour is not yet." The cross, the final destination of the Son of God, had not come to pass. And yet I'm reminded that Mary saw God's plan for her son. And Mary understood that he had an eternal plan. You know, when I look at the Word of God and I see a young man in the Bible named Timothy. And Timothy was a man who was called of God to be a preacher. And we read about Timothy's story in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14. In fact, let's turn there, if we could, in our Bibles, the book of Acts. And let's begin with the 16th chapter, Acts chapter 16. And notice what the Bible says, Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 1 of the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold," this is Paul the apostle, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." From that statement, we would understand that his mother was a Christian, but his father was not a believer. And the Bible says that Timothy, it says in verse 2, "which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." He had a good testimony. Timothy was a good man. And the Bible says Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were of those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so Paul the apostle took Timothy on his missionary endeavors. You say, why is this important? Well, we have to go back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 14 and notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, verse 5, "And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the regions that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent at his feet, and being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, and which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews of Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." You say, why are you reading these scriptures? Because this was Timothy's hometown. This is where Timothy grew up. Timothy's mother had heard of the Apostle Paul. Oh, they heard of the events that took place. And here God called this young man into the ministry. And yet we find his mother Eunice giving her son the blessing to go with the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel, knowing the harm that could take place, knowing the difficulty that would come into his life. You say, why? Because Timothy's mother wanted the best for his life. And she knew the best was in the eternal. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if we could turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. We learn a little bit about Timothy's mother in this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the first verse. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." You see, Timothy's mother had an unwavering faith in God. And through it, at times, absolutely, it pierced her soul. She knew that the greatest place for Timothy to be was in the will of God, where God wanted him to be. And there are many tears of a mother when their child strays from the Lord. There are many burdens in a mother's heart as she prays for her child to get right with God and to walk with God, because she knows that's where the blessing is found. That's where the abundance is found, is walking with the Lord. And though it pierced her soul with pain to see her son go with Paul and to face the uncertainty, yet she knew this is where God wanted him to be. And this was his best for his life. You know, a lot of mothers and fathers today, we are busy trying to train our children to be the next super hockey player. We want them to be the next Austin Matthews. We want them to be the next superstar in soccer, or, you know, to get a good job and be a top dog in the business world. But what about training a child to serve God and to follow God and to preach the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world? I'm not saying that every child is going to be a preacher. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that if a son or a daughter wants to serve the Lord, then a mom and a dad should say, hey, we're behind you. We're glad that God is going to use you in this capacity. Mary wanted the best for her son. But I want you to see number three, and I'll be done here. Jesus honored his mother. Isn't this wonderful? In his dying day, he made sure his mother was taken care of. He made sure that her needs were provided for. Regard my mother as your mother, he said to John. Love her and care for her as you would your own mother. I would say that Mary's other children, and we know from the Bible that Mary did have other children, at this point in time, they were not able to look after Mary. The Bible says in Psalm 69, verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. We know, according to Matthew 13, that Mary did have more children, and it would seem in the early stages that they denied the Lord as the Messiah. And so Jesus here is giving his mother's keeping to a man, John, who he could trust. 33 years old, dying on a cross, caring for his mother, is an incredible testimony to all of us. I'm here to tell you that you are never too old to honor your mother and your father. Now, I understand that we leave our mother and our father, and we cleave unto our spouse, we become one flesh. We're not under the authority of our mom and dad when we become married and we leave our home. But the reality is you should always honor your mom and your dad. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. In Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, that truth is echoed. It said in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. The word honor means to highly esteem. It means to honor, to lift up highly. The duty of a child is to honor their parents. The example is seen in the expression of our Savior on the cross. Charles Spurgeon, looking back on his childhood, said these words about his mother. He said, how can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lips right eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, oh, that my son might live before thee. Nor can her frown be a face from my memory, that solemn, loving frown when she rebuked my budding iniquities. And her smiles have never faded from my recollection. The beaming of her countenance when she rejoiced to see some good things in me toward the Lord God of Israel. I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. If you have a mother on the earth today, I want to encourage you to behold your mother. Thank her, honor her, love her. What a wonderful blessing motherhood is to every individual. And I'm grateful to God for my mother today and the blessing that she has been. Oftentimes as a boy, I would walk by her room and I could hear her praying for me and for her children. All of her children are in the ministry of some capacity. I bring glory to God to that. That's by the grace of God. Listen, my mom and dad, if my dad was alive and he could give testimony today, he would tell you he had no clue what he was doing. He trusted in the Lord. But I can tell you this, my mom and my dad were real. They were real. They weren't perfect, but they were real. And they loved God. And they wanted the best for their children. God, help us today to behold our mother and to realize the wonderful gift that motherhood is. Mothers, God help us. God help you to be godly, to be godlike, to live a life that honors the Lord, that you would be a reflection of the Lord. And God help us to see the eternal and live for the eternal as we raise our children, as we seek to please the Lord in all of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity. We're grateful for the opportunity to be able to